For those of you who are here for the very first time, we are doing a series on the life of Isaac. He is not a Bible character that often is preached on or taught on, but this is the fourth or fifth message that we preached, and I think it'll be of help to all of us because we're going to talk about Isaac and his family. And so for all of us who are here, if you're a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or wherever you fit in the family, I think there'll be something for you in this message. I want to lead into this message with this illustration. You're not going to know this name, I don't think. Sir Robert Watson Watt. Now, most of us have never heard of him. However, Sir Robert Watson Watt was a Scotsman who is credited with inventing radar systems. He was awarded $140,000, the highest award ever given for a wartime invention. But while driving in Canada one day, he was arrested for speeding, caught in a radar trap. True. He could not resist writing a note about it, which was published. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot, and thus with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. And the truth of the matter is, more times than we'd like to admit it, we bring our problems on ourselves. We often create some of the circumstances that we suffer from. Maybe we suffer for our own sins, if you will. By the way, I remember, again, someone saying many years ago, none of us breaks God's laws. We break ourselves against God's laws. Never forgot that. I want us to study Isaac and his family this morning. For this study, we're turning to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Now, if you're going to understand Genesis chapter 27, it is essential that you remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Let me just tell you, we studied this last time. Though Esau was the firstborn son, God determined that the birthright privileges were going to be given to Jacob. Typically, by custom, the firstborn son received what was called the birthright privileges. You say, well, what does that mean? The birthright basically had to do with three things. It was the right to family property, and according to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, the firstborn son would get twice the property of the others. That was his privilege. He was also not just given special family property privileges, but he was considered to be the family priest, or he was to be the spiritual leader of the family. The oldest son would set the tone for the others. He was to commit his life to God, to be an example for his brothers and sisters. And then finally, it had to do with the right to family progenitorship, which means having to do with the messianic line, the line through which the Messiah would come through the one with the birthright privileges. Notice, Esau's the oldest, but God said it will be Jacob who will receive the birthright. So that's the context of Genesis chapter 27. Therefore, that is God's perfect will for Isaac's family. God has a will for us. He wants us to be obedient to Him. I mean, you probably say that, you know, well, I just want to do God's will. Okay, do you? If Isaac and his family are going to do God's will, what takes place in this chapter should not be happening. This is not going to be an illustration of the way to do it. It's going to be an illustration of not the way to do it. So, the birthright goes to Jacob, not to Esau. So my question is, before I even look at this, did you come here today saying, I want to do God's will? Now, for whatever reasons, God led you to this church on this particular day. Whenever I'm on vacation or I go visit other churches, I say to myself, Lord, I know that you've led me to this church. I don't know the people here. I don't know the pastor. But I know if he's a man of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to me through him. So I go listening for what God wants to do in my life. And I don't mind being convicted in church. When I go to church, sure, sometimes I feel good that God has blessed me. But sometimes I walk out under conviction because the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the man of God from the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that. I want to be more like Jesus every day. And so this is the will of God for Isaac's family. But what happens when we don't accept God's perfect will? That's what this chapter is about. Now I want us to take a look at each of the family members. The father, the mother, and Esau and Jacob. First, Isaac is a disobedient father. We pick up Genesis 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, My son. And he answered him, Here I am. Then he said, Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. He thinks he's going to die. By the way, he is 137 years of age at this particular point. The interesting thing is, he lives for 43 more years. Don't you love people that are always dying? Okay, I think I'm going to die, but so I need to tell you something. Okay. So he calls him, and look at now at verse 3. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. Now why does he want Esau to do this? That my soul may bless you before I die, so that I can be sure that you get the birthright. Disobedience. What? Here is a father who knows what God has said, but he's going to do what he wants because he favors, we found out last week, he favors Esau. And he doesn't want Jacob to get the birthright. Wow. I will say this from this. If the father is out of the will of God, I think the whole family will suffer. Dads, I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know whether you're living for the Lord or not. I hope you don't have a double life. You come in on Sunday and look one way, and then all week long, your wife is brokenhearted by the way you're living, or your kids are brokenhearted. Are you a disobedient dad, or are you being obedient to God? Isaac was disobedient. He's determined. He's going to give the birthright to Esau, give the blessing. Let's meet Rebekah. Rebekah is a determined mother. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Are you picturing this? So she overheard the conversation. Now remember, she favors Jacob. And Esau went to the field to hunt game, venison, and to bring it. So Rebekah goes to Jacob, her son, and she says, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison. I'll make savory food for him so that he can eat it, and he's going to bless and give him the birthright in the presence of the Lord before my death. Verse 8, so my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you take it to your father so that he may eat, and then he'll bless you. To which Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, Mom, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. He says, you know what? He won't be that fooled. Perhaps, get this, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver, you think? If you could see my Bible, I've told you sometimes I tell you what's... I got all these little smiley faces in my Bible. Wait till you see how many I've written in this chapter. Right there, I got a smiley face. Like, really? Well, he'll think I'm a deceiver. Well, hello. But I got a couple of observations right here. Here is a wife who is also determined that she's going to do what she wants to do. Here is a husband and wife who are not being honest with each other. Okay, to all of you husbands and wives, marriage is built on trust. There's a lot of things involved in marriage, but marriage is built on trust. And this, I think, is a good definition of marriage. Marriage is making an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. You say, well, my husband or my wife, stop. You made an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Work on your marriage and build the trust. I'm just asking. I mean, I want God to use me. Is there a husband here or a wife? And you've broken the trust of your spouse? You've been doing things and saying things to cause her not to trust you? Does she have to worry when you go to work because of the secretary who works there and you are having too many personal conversations with her? I won't digress, but look, pastors face unbelievable attacks and temptations. Most of you know, I've said this, I never wanted it to be where my wife had to worry about what her pastor husband is doing during the day. Even if I had to meet with a woman, I never met with a woman alone, ever. I always had my secretary sit in the office next to the woman that I'm talking to because I want my wife to always trust me. So I don't know where you are, guys, but marriage is built on trust. So here's a very determined mother. What Rebekah is doing is teaching Jacob to lie, to be a deceiver. And by the way, he's going to do a good job at it for the next 20 years. You got to study his life. Isaac is a disobedient father. Rebekah is a determined mother. Jacob is a deceptive son. We are now at verse 18. Drop down to verse 18. So he, Jacob, went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now listen to Jacob's answer to his father. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my venison or my game." Hello, four lies in one verse. He said, "I am Esau." No, he was Jacob. "Your firstborn." No, he's not. He's the secondborn. "I've done just what you told me to do." No, he didn't. "And eat my venison." It's goat meat, not venison. I guess Rebecca's a good cook. I don't know, but whatever. Verse 21, or verse 20. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Get this. If you're going to tell a lie, couch it in with a beatitude. He says, "Oh, because the Lord your God brought it to me." Oh, yeah, right. Verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice. The hands are the hands of Esau." That's a perfect description of a hypocrite. What the voice says doesn't line up with what the hands do and what they are. Right? Isn't that a great definition right there? A good illustration of it? Jacob is a liar. He is a hypocrite. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. Unbelievable. But, so Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking he's blessing Esau. And that's in verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." That's prosperity. And then he says, "Let the people serve you, and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And so he promises him superiority. A disobedient father, a determined mother, a deceptive son, and finally, Esau is a desperate son. Verse 30. Get the picture of this. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, here comes a trumpet. Esau, his brother, comes in from hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, so that you'll give me the birthright." His father Isaac said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Wow. Isaac trembles because God's overruled his selfish plans. And what happens to Esau? A word will appear in the Bible for the very first time. The word bitter. Mark it. Look at verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "But bless me, me also, my father. And basically his father said, no, it can't be done. First mention of the word bitter in the Bible is in verse 34 in the context of Esau becoming bitter because he wouldn't accept God's perfect will for his life and do what God wanted him to do. Okay, now, I got a verse that I want the husbands to take home with you. There's a passage of Scripture where God says something to husbands, he says something to wives, he says something to the children, he says something to the servants, says to the leaders. And it's interesting to me that of all the things he could say, that God could say in the Word of God, this is in the book of Colossians, what does he say to us as husbands? I'm going to quote the verse. This is Colossians 3:19. Just listen to it. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Of all the things that God could say to a husband, the one thing, men, he warns us about is becoming bitter toward our wife. I'll bet you've been there. Or I bet you've been tempted to be there. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There have been those circumstances in life where I could just tell inside. I'm like, okay, you know what? I can just feel it. I can just tell what's happening here. I'm not always super spiritual, but I'll tell you, sometimes I fight the battle and I have to choose to say, okay, now wait a minute. God, what do you want done? Why did my wife do that? She's trying to help. I know I didn't like it, but did I talk with her? Did I communicate? Did you communicate with your wife before you made some of the big decisions that you're making? You didn't? You've heard me say this. There is a whole sermon to it. I had no idea the emotional and spiritual battles I would face when I left the business world and went into the ministry to become a pastor. Far beyond whatever I thought. And Joy has heard me say this, and I know I'm probably repeating, but it's good to hear it. Thank God for Joy, who stood behind me, prayed for me, encouraged me when I was discouraged, helped me to see things, because sometimes she would say, now listen, you're not seeing that the way it really is. That's not what they mean by that, or that's not what they're trying to do, or that's not what this person... And so thank God for my wife, because I'm standing here as your pastor today because, humanly speaking, Joy stood by me and helped me through the years. Husbands, are you communicating with your wife, or are you becoming bitter? You're determined you're going to do whatever you want to do? Esau became bitter because he didn't get what he wanted. Watch. I want you to watch where bitterness leads. He becomes bitter in verse 34. Then, look at verse 38. And Esau said to his father, you have only one blessing? I mean, come on, bless me. I mean, give me the same thing. He can't do it. Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Really? Esau became bitter. Now he's weeping. Look at verse 41, the first part. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Stop right there. Bitterness led to tears. Are you crying for the right reasons? It's one thing to cry of a broken heart, you lose a loved one or something. It's another thing to cry because you disobeyed God. He becomes bitter, he cries, and where does that lead? He hates. Hang on. He hates Jacob. Do you remember what Sir Walter Scott said in his poem Marmion? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Do you remember what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said to all of us about anger and hatred in our hearts? Do you remember his words? Listen to them. You have heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, whosoever is angry in his heart with his brother is in danger of judgment. Whoa. Jesus Christ connected hatred with murder. You say, well, how does that fit? I'll tell you, it fits perfectly. Because he connects anger and murder because murder breaks relationships, doesn't it? I mean, if the person is killed, they're gone. You lose the relationship. They don't exist anymore. And what Jesus is saying is anger is murder in the heart. Wow. And watch what happens. Esau was bitter, then he wept, then he hated. And look at verse 41, the second part of it. The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and when he's gone, I'll kill my brother Jacob. There it is. Exactly what Jesus Christ said. Notice hatred is connected to murder. He says, I'm going to kill Jacob. Are you kidding me? All because they won't do what God's perfect will is. And then I notice, starting in verse 42, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you because he's intending to kill you. I mean, can you imagine a mother having to call her son in and say, I don't know what to tell you. I hate to tell you this. You need to look over your shoulder. Your brother's going to try to kill you. What? So she says, therefore, my son, listen to my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I'll send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both of you in one day? Verse 46, get this, Rebekah goes to Isaac, her husband. I can only imagine this conversation. She's probably got tears running down her cheeks, and she says, I am weary of my life. I am tired of living. I want to die. Wow. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? What she's saying there is, you know, I got one son wants to kill the other one. You know, now they're away from God. Well, of course they're away from God. They won't do the will of God. It's affected them. Their mom and dad contributed to all of that. And now they're going to go marry unsaved girls. And I can't bear them to marry these pagan girls who worship false gods. Our kids worshiping false gods? How did that come to be? And she despairs of her life. Herbert Lockyer, in that series he wrote of books on Bible subjects, said this of Rebecca. A fitting epitaph for Rebecca would be, she died of a broken heart. I'd say we'd better guard our hearts, wouldn't you? I often quote this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard, Here's another translation of that. Guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. Be careful of what you love, what you hate, and the affections you have for this or that, or whoever, or whatever. Because where will that lead? Okay, now listen. I don't know everybody here, and I don't know your spiritual condition. I would be remiss if I did not say to you, do you know for sure that if you died today, and by the way, we all will die. I know we talk about it in our head, but we sometimes, then when our mother or friend dies, it's a shock, but we live in a broken, dying world. Where is your soul going to go when you die? God breathed into us the breath of life and we became a living soul. We have a part of us which will live forever. Jesus said, there is a place called heaven. I came here to pay for your sins because a holy God is not going to violate his own righteousness by allowing sin into heaven. But I'm going to pay for it so that your soul will go to heaven. But if you don't have your sins forgiven, you will go to a place called hell. That's pretty shocking. So now here's the question. Do you know for sure that you're saved? You know that you came to the place where you realized you're a sinner and cannot save yourself, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that you have personally received his payment for your sins. You either have or you haven't. You say, well, I've tried to, I'm trying to follow God's laws. You don't have the ability to follow God's laws. Have you violated them? Yes. Well, then how are you going to get to heaven if you violate God's laws? I'll tell you. Jesus died for you on the cross. The eternal God sent his eternal Son into this world to die on the cross to give us eternal life. Are you saved? If you're not, I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. In that prayer, I'm going to pause. And if you say, you know, Pastor, look, I don't want to walk up here and I'm not going to do something like that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But maybe you'd be willing to just slip up your hand and say, and by doing that, you're indicating to me, you can just do it quickly. Pastor, will you pray for me that I will settle my soul salvation? The question you really need to, we all need to answer is this: who is Jesus? If he's who he said he is, you have to make a decision about him. So I'm going to pray, and if nobody raises their hands, I'm not going to be offended, but I would like to know, and I won't even maybe even know your name, but I can at least pray this week for the person who raised their hand. Lord, you know who they are and you know their heart condition. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, there may be those who are in this congregation who are struggling in their personal life, in their family life, in their marital life. Oh God, we can understand why you recorded this. We know this is all true about Isaac and Rebekah and their sons. And we know you preserved it in your word, so that we could see what sin does to a family. Oh God, would you help each of us as moms and dads and husbands and wives to commit ourselves to you. And Father, if there's a person here who doesn't know for sure they're saved, we want to pray for them, and we pray the Holy Spirit will keep speaking to them. And with all your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I think as I look around, everyone does have their eyes closed and head bowed. Is there anybody here, just quickly, you want to raise your hand, say, Pastor, thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anyone else? Just put your hand up quickly and put it down. Well, I will tell you, thank you. Anyone else? I can tell you, keep your heads bowed. I promise that those two of you who raised your hands, I will pray for you this week. I will pray for you. And if you have any questions and you need help and you want to see me, I'll be glad to talk to you. Oh God, for those who raised their hands, maybe even right now, if they just will say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to die. I just want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And maybe right now, they will just simply pray that simple prayer, Lord, would you save me? And you promised, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll come to me, I'll save you, Jesus said. So we pray right now that they will make that decision today. And help me to be an encouragement this week to anybody I can. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.